Our passage this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 6 to 9. In the similar kind of vein as he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul writes, "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, Paul continues in this passage with the previous argument that we looked at last week, which was to address the slanderous accusations that others had brought against the Apostle Paul and his co-workers, that somehow they were charlatans. Somehow they were only in it for themselves. They were only trying to improve themselves, either financially or in terms of their reputation, and that they were not to be trusted. And others, of course, were commending themselves to the Corinthian church. So sowing discord in the church of Corinth. And the Apostle Paul had countered that by appealing to the sufferings that he and his co-workers had endured. And is saying, how can you possibly give credence to what these people are saying? You know our history. You know what happened. You know that we went to Philippi. You know that we were beaten. You know that we were put in prison. You know that when we came to you, that others rose up and attacked us. Exactly where is the profit that you think we're after? What did we gain, as these people are claiming? What was it that we were after? How can you possibly believe what they're saying? No, we suffered for you. And when we were in danger of being persecuted for preaching the gospel, we didn't stop. We courageously preached the gospel. We put ourselves at risk so that you would hear the gospel. That's the way that we were. It wasn't a popular message that we brought. As you well know from the Jewish synagogue next that you were part of, they rose up, they got other people all rose up, and you were part of the suffering. They dragged one of you before the courts. How can you believe what these people are saying when it is so contradictory in light of the things that you experienced and saw, the things that we experienced? No, everything about our ministry speaks against those conclusions. And yet, you give these people the time of death. And as I said, when I was preparing for that, I didn't know that Reverend Kang and the church there would undergo such a similar thing. That he is being maligned by other Lighthouse Bible churches, ministers, because they think he's getting too close to the Reformed faith. And so they gave him ultimatums. But worse than that, they sent letters to, I mean, there's not that big of a church, as you know, that's been here. Sent and spoke to them and wanted them to come apart from Jim Kang, so he wasn't even there, to meet with them and to malign him even more. Though saying, oh, we have concern about him and that's what we want this meeting for. Well, then you might think, well, why isn't he here then? If you're so concerned about him, why isn't he here to answer these things? And so the little church that they had, now some of those young people have been drawn back to leave because of what these ministers are saying. I mean, how sad and discouraging it is. But that's what Paul is facing. He's giving himself, going from one church to another, being beaten here, put in prison here, and not, I mean, he didn't have a pension plan, he didn't have a wonderful salary, he wasn't looked after as most of our churches and ministers are these days. And yet he carried on. We face death all day long. And he was very determined that as he went to these places and sought to preach the gospel and establish churches, he never accepted anything from them. Other already established churches sent money to support him, but he didn't receive anything from them. Because he didn't want them thinking, first of all, that the gospel is for sale, and he didn't want them thinking that his ministry was held up by them. Once they were Christians, of course, and churches established, then they wanted, of course, to help. And that was fine, but initially, no. No. And so now he continues that line of argumentation by looking at the manner in which they ministered to the Thessalonian church. And the first thing that he draws their attention to is the gentleness of the ministry. The gentleness of the ministry. It was without burdens. They did not burden the people. They did not burden the Thessalonians. The missionaries, the apostles, could have been a burden. They could have demanded certain things. But no, they didn't. The people were spared by the leaders. The burdens could be viewed in different categories. I mean, it could be, for example, doctrinal in nature, where we come in with our agenda. We come in with the things that we are so excited about. And the people are just pawns in the game. We want another establishment that reflects our particular position. I mean, that's what it was with some of these false teachers. They came with credentials to establish a gospel that was contrary to the Apostle Paul's gospel. Oh, no, no. You have to be circumcised, otherwise you can't be Christian. You have to keep the law in a certain way, otherwise you can't be Christian. What Paul is preaching is not correct. They wanted to despise him. They wanted to break down his ministry and raise their own. They went where he went. Well, why don't you go somewhere else? If you're so excited about your message, why don't you go somewhere else? But they followed him around. I mean, even as the leaders in Thessalonica followed Paul around, when he went to the next place, they went after him. Because they saw it as a fight. They saw it as something that they wanted to win. Their position had to be victorious. Their gospel of works righteousness was what they were all about. They hated the gospel of grace. They didn't want that at all. And so they pursued the Apostle Paul. So we have to be careful of that as churches in terms of leaders that come. Or even members sometimes can come with an agenda. I mean, even in our short, 18-year life as a church, I mean, we've had people that come, and you can tell because they ask questions geared towards a certain direction, and they want to know where the church is at and whether they can be in the church and move us to that position. And thankfully, we have been able to withstand that and say no. And they're here for maybe a week or two, and then they go, they leave, because they know they're not going to get a standing. But there are people like that. And we have to be on our guard against those and see that that isn't the ministers of God. That isn't the people of God. That's not the way they behave. And as I say, we have an example of that in our own area. But people come in with an agenda. And when it doesn't go their way, they act in these destructive ways. And that's what these people did, these false teachers. They followed Paul around. And they made these demands on them. Really, to enslave the people for whatever cause they're about. So that certainly is a warning to ministers that would have that kind of a mindset. But since there's not too many ministers other than myself, it's also important then for the church to recognize it and say, we don't want a minister that is on this hobby horse. We don't want a minister that is always on the internet writing about these things and fighting left, right, and center for these things. Because why? Because he's not ministering to the church. He has his own battles that he's fighting. But that's not what he's been called to. He's been called to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to shepherd God's people, and to look out for their well-being, and to guide them according to God's will. And so that's something that you have to evaluate. And you have to say, as I've said before, what does our church stand for? I mean, if you ask people, friends maybe that have come to the church, and just ask them, what do you think about it? What do you think we stand for? I mean, do they come up with some name? I mean, that's what some churches are. You look at them, oh yeah, we're, and I won't mention, popular names, otherwise you think I'm getting at them. But they would say, well, we're with this guy. We're with this guy. Or we're with this movement. I trust that we don't get those responses when you ask people. That they have to scratch their heads and they can't come up with anything. Because there's nothing that should stand out other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Other than faithfulness to the scriptures. Yes, people can call us the Reformed faith, but I don't see the Reformed faith as a partisan thing. When I say Reformed faith, or when we were in seminary and we talked about Reformed faith, it wasn't some segment of the church that we're referring to. We're referring to that's what we believe the Bible to be. That is what should be the mark of the church. And the Belgic Confession, of course, points us and expresses that when it talks about the church, the true church, that it ought to be a church that stands squarely on the scriptures. It gives its allegiance to the scriptures, not to what ministers say, not to what popes have said, not to what councils have said, not to what history may have said, but to the Word of God. That's the ultimate authority. in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not open to be used by men or people for that cause. We have a cause, thank you very much. And we have a person, thank you very much. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the cause is the gospel and the kingdom of God. But also there can be financial burdens that are spoken about here. These false teachers always demanded the best from these churches. And wanted all of their cares to be taken of, and this and this and this. And Paul was so different. He said, we weren't a burden to you at all in that regard. Because that wasn't the point. And as I say, nowadays that can be the same thing. It can be a burden. Again, people come in and they want to establish a ministry. They want to establish an empire, let me put it that way. And so we need a huge building. We need lots of people. So everything is geared towards that. And once we get, now we need a large building. So now we burden the church with multi-dollar, multi-million dollar buildings because it's all in an attempt for us to build our little empire. Again, we have to be careful of that. And not begrudging the fact that congregation can be large and they need a large church. In the previous church I was at, they did put up a $1.4 million building. But they were a church over 500 people. And it is already paid for. Right? But when you get to multi-million dollar buildings and all kinds of stuff, and whether it's a TV ministry and stuff like that, or whether we grow in terms of start other things. I mean, in the end, you have to think, what's the agenda here? Is that really for the well-being of the people? And again, we have to think about ourselves. I mean, is that our agenda? Are we frustrated that we don't have a building of our own? Has anybody expressed that as leadership to you? I hope not. I hope not. I mean, a little bit when David wanted to build God, you know, a permanent house. Do you remember what God said? He said, ever since we left Egypt, I haven't had a house. Did I ever complain? I mean, was I after a big building that I wanted you to construct? So if God didn't do that, why should we? Why should we? Again, as I said, I'm not against putting up buildings. But I'm saying they ought not to be the focus. And they certainly ought not to be a burden on God's people. So here the people are struggling with jobs and stuff, and now we put a million-dollar burden on their back. Why? Why? No, Paul says we weren't like that at all. And others were. And we can see churches that are. If the church is worth hundreds of millions of dollars in terms of the Catholic Church, what are we doing? What are they doing? And they're not the only ones, as I've said. But how is that ministering to God's people and being gentle with them? No, says Paul, he was motherly towards them. He says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. That's the way Paul treated the people of God, the church. Just like they were infants, that they were babies. And so he sheltered them, just like we do, you know, small plants. We put them in a greenhouse, or we put them in a place where there's not too much wind and stuff, to give them a chance to grow and to mature and to become strong. That's the way the Apostle Paul treated people when he started the church and they came in and they heard the gospel and they believed. He was jealous for them. He was gentle with them. Not these false teachers that came, demanding this and demanding that, making them out to be their slaves almost. No, that ought never to be the environment of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you ever find yourself in a church that kind of almost puts pressure on you to do this and that and to conform to their kind of ways of doing things, that should be a red light, a warning to you. You need to get out of there. Because, as I said, you're a pawn in their game, whatever game they're playing. I'm not saying that we ought not to guide God's people. I'm not saying we ought not to discipline God's people when they go astray. But not to make them uniform to some standard that we have come up with. Which sometimes happens. As somebody said to me once about a church that they were attending, they said, the impression there is you do nothing without having the minister. I'm thinking, what? The minister doesn't have a life of his own? He has to keep tabs on everyone? And you won't do anything until you checked with him? That's a cult. That's not a church, that's a cult. So again, we don't want ministers like that. Because they're not ministers of God. And we as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought not to accept that either. And so again, that's something that you have to weigh in your mind. In your experience in this church, have you ever found that to be the case? I hope not. Where you think you have to check with the minister or the elders before you do anything because they always want it done in their way, even if it's to do with your own family and decisions that you make. I hope not. I passionately believe that every single person, member of our church, that has made profession of faith, has the Holy Spirit, that is million more times more capable than all the ministers in our denomination, all the other faithful denominations put together. You can't lose sight of that. He will lead his people. We are simply instruments in his hand. And so there's a certain responsibility, of course, that comes to you with that. But we need to be gentle. Yes, there's discipline, but it needs to be so surrounded with love that the person being disciplined gets the message. We do it because we care for you, because we want your well-being. That's why we're doing it. And discipline can be done in a very harsh and cold way, too. It totally turns people off. And that ought not to be the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, of course, reflected that even in the Church of Corinth. You remember how that awful situation developed. And he says to them, look, you ought to discipline that. First, they didn't want to discipline it. I mean, talk about, you know, churches swinging one way or the other. First, they didn't want to discipline it. First, oh, yeah, we're too sophisticated to discipline. I mean, it's okay. He had relations with his father's wife. And they thought they were so sophisticated that they could tolerate that. And Paul said, you must be crazy. You should put him outside of the church. Well, finally, they did. And then Paul has to write to them in 2 Corinthians and say, you ought to receive him back. Because now they go into the other extreme. We don't want anything to do with him. Oh, he's repented? Fine. But he's not coming back here. And Paul said, no, receive him back. That's the gentleness that Paul is speaking about. And that ought to be the gentleness that we expect. And when we do run into situations where people go off in a wrong direction and we don't ignore them and say, oh, well, we've got enough, one missing, doesn't matter. No, we go after them. But we're gentle and forbearing, just as you would do with your own children. I mean, how often our children go astray. That love for them doesn't get emptied out of our hearts, does it? Even when they don't speak to us and they're angry at us and they do things to upset us purposely, the love is still there. Well, that ought to be in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone should feel that they are loved and cared for, and that the church will be patient and long-suffering. And finally, he says, he points to the ministry in terms of a loving ministry, in terms of the personal dynamics and the relationships. And that's why I read Thessalonians, because that was a problematic church. And you can see what he says in chapter 6. Our hearts are open towards you. They've always been open towards you. We've loved you from our heart, but you have not loved us back in return. Open your heart. It's a two-way street. I mean, how devastating it must have been for Paul to love them and care for them in such a way, only to find them cozying up to false teachers that were abusing them. He says, you know, we were so gentle, they come along and slap you across the face, and you adhere to them rather than to us. He said, we were never liked. Not only did we share the gospel with you, but we shared our lives. Our lives. We gave ourselves to you. You know, if you're in a church where the leadership are basically strangers, in other words, you really don't know them on a personal level, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. They cannot say what Paul says about being a nurse to them. You don't have time. So there's something that we have to be concerned about then in terms of large churches. How can the minister, if you only have one, how can you have a personal relationship? And it was as much as I could take to have a church of 500. I mean, it was just on the go. All day, every day. Sometimes I didn't get on until 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock. Because to have a relationship with the people. But that's what Paul is doing. That's what the ministry is about. And so he speaks about himself as gentle with them, as a mother is towards her children. People go, that's the ministry. In terms of, to be biblical, that's the ministry you ought to be. And we as leaders have to know that. Not just as ministers, you understand, but elders and deacons. That's what we have to strive for. We're not doctors on call that people can call when they have a problem, even though they should be able to do that. No, we are to be people that whose lives are entangled with God's people. So they don't always have to be called. Because we have an ongoing relationship. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way the apostle conducted himself. He loved them. He cared for them. He wept for them. As he writes in some of his other epistles, he wept for them. And in Ephesians, he talks about being in their homes. In their homes. I mean, that was one of the good things about our Reformed heritage, especially with our Dutch background churches, and that was to do with family visitation. But sometimes now, if you have that, people coming from outside, it's totally strange. Why do we have to have a visit? I mean, our Western church is not used to that either. Because we're drifted away. We're all like a consumer kind of institution. If you need help, well, you can make an appointment. You can call. No, there has to be this openness and this active relationship between the leadership and, of course, between members, with members as well, in terms of the fellowship of the saints. Again, that's the kind of ministers that we want. That's the kind of environment we want in our church. And so you have to ask yourself, I'm a member of this church, or I've been in this church, but I really don't know the leaders, and I don't feel that they're willing to meet with me or to have, you know, to engage. Then there's something wrong. Something wrong. We ought to be willing to do that. And as he said, hard work too. He asks, I mean, if we ask, you know, as I generally do towards Mother's Day, you know, how many how much their worth is on the open market, as it were. And when you look at the number of hours that they work, there isn't any time card, is there? I mean, mothers never get up and clock in or clock out. It's a 24 hours a day job. And if you didn't get any sleep the previous day, there's no day off for you the next day. Children still have to be taken care of. That's the way the apostle worked. At times, he said he had to take a job, like tent making, to support himself. But he was willing to do that. He didn't say, well, if the church can't support me here, I'm leaving. No, he took a job, and he worked, as well as take care of the ministry. But there's no complaint. No complaint at all. So we need workers, and we need people in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to work on, to make sacrifices, to suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. He worked night and day, but he was never a burden to anything, just like parents. Sometimes they have to take one or two jobs to make ends meet and to provide for their children. They never sit their children down, do they, and say, you know, I've got two jobs just to keep you going. They never say that. And they never say, well, it's me first. I mean, whenever... our parents weren't rich by any stretch of the imagination. He was simply a laborer. But there was never a time that they denied us the basics. If it was anything to do with education, they would make the effort to get us those things. That's the way the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is and ought to be. That leaders love the people and they care for the people. It's not just a job for them. They share their lives. They make sacrifices because they care for God's people. Why? Because they're God's people. Because they're God's people. If you were asked to babysit the king's children, you would make a big, big effort. More than you would if it was just a babysit in the neighborhood, right? Well, we are children of the living God. How much we should receive love and care for those we set and ordained to take care of us. And how we ought to treat one another in that way. If anyone takes one of these least in my kingdom and leads them astray, it would be better for him to have a millstone put on his neck and be thrown into the deepest sea. Why? Because God loves his own. People go, that's the kind of church that we want to engender here. That's the kind of ministry that we want exercised. Not only in the present, but for the future. So that God's people can find all that God intended for them in the midst of his church. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful once again to be privileged to be part of your people and part of your church. And what benefits, untold benefits, that we experience day by day. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless and enrich and gift your church in every way, so that working together and effectively, we can encourage and strengthen and build one another up in our most holy faith. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might be shining examples as communities to those around us of the glories, of the love, of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that they too would be received in and richly blessed. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for our church here. We ask that you would keep us faithful, and that you would continue to improve our relationships with one another, that we might all benefit and grow. We ask all of these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And as I stand and respond, as we